Vance Havner wrote, "Never come to church without treating it as your first time there, as though it could be your best time, or it could be your last time." I think a new year reminds us to be aware that this could be our best year in 2020. This could be our last year in 2020. Jesus could come at any time. We don't know what we're going to face from day to day, but we know who holds tomorrow. And we need to draw close to God. So the sense of urgency in knowing that Jesus could come at any time should make us very aware of how we live and our thankfulness for all God has done for us. You know, God reached down in a pit of sin and saved me. And he washed me and cleansed me and put my feet on the rock. Everybody wasn't where I was when I got saved. But I'm thankful to God he saved me, because I know what it's like to be the pig in the mud. And God in his grace and his mercy saved me. We should all be thankful that God has saved us. We should all focus on that in living our life in this new year, to be thankful to God and be faithful to God. Now today is the second Sunday of 2020. I asked the Lord to lead me in what to speak on. And he brought me to Joshua chapter 24. It's a very well-known passage. It wasn't my first choice to go to a passage like this to speak on. But it gives an emphasis that I want to bring across. Israel crossed Jordan with their new leader, Joshua. Joshua was the son of Nun. He was Moses' minister, a servant to Moses. And he was like Moses' assistant pastor. He led the wars. He did the battles. He fought the wars. He was well respected among the people. And God took Moses out of the way. And God said to Joshua, "You're now the leader. And these are the things that you're to do. You study the word of God day and night and meditate upon it. And you walk with me, and I'll bless you, and I'll protect you, and I'll exalt you before the people like they thought of Moses, they'll think of you." Now in Joshua 24, he's coming to the end of his life. Israel's crossed Jordan under his leadership. And the Bible scholars date the time frame of this about 1451 B.C. when they crossed Jordan. And now about 25 years later, they've settled, they've divided the land among the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And now Joshua is facing death at 110 years of age. And he's speaking to the people his last words and testament before he dies. Joshua and Caleb survived the generation that died during the 40 years in the wilderness as they wandered around in the wilderness without crossing into Jordan because of their fears and their unbelief. That all that generation died off with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. They survived and entered into the land. Caleb was a great man, and even in his old age, he said, "I want this mountain that God has promised me." And that was the place where the giants lived. And he took that mountain as an old man leading his people and for an inheritance from the Lord. And Joshua has brought the nation rest in the land of Israel. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 8 says the rest that Joshua brought to Israel was a temporary rest. But we receive a rest that is a permanent rest by one greater than Joshua who bears the same name. In your English Bible, in Hebrews 4:8, it makes a reference to Joshua, the Old Testament. It calls him Jesus because that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Joshua, and that is the name for Jesus. It means Jehovah's salvation. Jesus is the greater Joshua that brings us into the rest of salvation. That we don't labor for salvation. Christ labored for our salvation. And now we rest that we know the Lord, that we have a home in heaven, that we can experience the blessings of God like Israel experienced in the land. We look forward to heaven in the future. Now Joshua tells the people in chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, if you want to look there with me. I'll start with verse 13 because I got a red dot beside it. I've given you land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, you do eat. Now therefore, because of this, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll give me what I need to speak to your people, to urge them to follow the pattern that Joshua laid down in this passage of Scripture, that we would make a choice to serve the Lord in our home, in our lives, and with our families. We pray for your blessings. We pray for you to move on hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Joshua tells the people, you can't play religion with God. If you serve God, you have to serve him with your whole heart. If you read this entire section down in verse 19, Joshua said to people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's an holy God, he's a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. They were making a decision as their leader had made a decision. They wanted to serve the Lord. They didn't want to play religion. They didn't want to turn away from the true God and turn to the idols of the land and live in the morals of the people among them. They wanted to serve the Lord with their lives. They saw the importance of it. He told them, you can't half-heartedly serve God. If you're going to make a commitment that you're going to serve God, then you've got to serve him with all your heart. God is holy and jealous. God won't share you with immorality. He won't share you with idolatry. He won't share you with other things other than him and what he has chosen for you to do. We are accountable for our sins, and we're accountable to God on how we live. Israel was accountable to God, and Joshua was reminding them of that and warning them about that. The aptitude of the stiff-necked Jewish nation, how over and over they had turned away from God. If you study the book of Judges, it'll teach you something about mankind. In Judges, Israel faced enemies that put them in tribute, conquered them, ruled over them, put them in tribute, treated them miserably as slaves. And then they prayed and cried out to God, and God raised up a deliverer who was a judge like Samson. And they defeated the enemy, the Philistines, or whoever it was. And Israel was free from that. But it didn't take long until they turned around and did the same sins again and went through that over and over and over again. You say, well, Israel is so stiff-necked and hard-headed, they just don't learn their lessons. You know, I live in the United States of America, and I see that an awful lot of people follow the same pattern that the nation of Israel followed. We mirror as a church the same situations that Israel faced. We make a decision to serve the Lord. We want to serve God with our lives. We see the importance of it. We see that the danger of not serving the Lord. We see that Jesus could come and we want to be ready when he comes. Well, for many years, Israel followed the Lord. Look at verse 31 if you're in that passage. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in the parcel of land which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the son, father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so Joseph was a great influence on the nation, and they served the Lord throughout all of his days and continued to serve the Lord even after he was dead and gone. They had other leaders who followed the same pattern that Joshua had taught. But of course, it doesn't take a long time until they would forget the Lord again. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 24, Samuel rebukes the nation of Israel because they demanded a king. And the reason they wanted a king was not to better serve God. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted pride, to have a king ride on a horse and on a crown and you know, for them to show off and be like the other nations. And God was angry with them because it was not Samuel they were rejecting as the prophet. It was God they were rejecting as their king. And they turned away. And Samuel said, we need to praise the Lord. And we need to remember what our ancestors did in the past. They forgot God. And they were punished under the various nations until they prayed and asked God to give them a deliverer, and he raised up a deliverer. Look at, if you want to, in Samuel, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 24. Samuel talking about his own life, the importance of him praying for the people and teaching them the right way. In verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So it's important that we remember how good God hath been to us. We're starting into a new year in 2020. And we need to remember how good God has been to us in the past. And we can expect a great year because we serve a great God. And because he's on the throne and we can pray and ask for his help. And God will bless us if we serve him and are obedient unto him. And Joshua said to Israel, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We look at this year, we renew our declaration of service to God and our dedication of our closeness to the Lord to draw close to him in our home with our children and our family. A time of prayer, a time of devotion, a time of closeness with God that helps our whole home to support one another. If one is tempted or a little weak spiritually, then hopefully the husband or the wife, the other will encourage and will remind and will pray for. And our children face all kind of things in this world today. God forbid that we should fail to pray for them and to set them on the right path on the straight and narrow. Abraham was on a journey with God to the promised land. And Abraham got in trouble over his wife. You go back and study this whole life of Abraham and Sarah and how they were 90 years of age. And God rejuvenated their bodies that they could produce a child in their old age, and Isaac was born. Well, apparently, Sarah was a beautiful woman even at that age. And he was concerned as he traveled through the land of all these people that they would kill him because of his wife and take his wife. And he faced a certain king named Abimelech. And he told his wife to tell the king that she was his sister. Well, she was his half-sister. But I promise you, friend, half a lie is a lie. And so he was trying to cover up because of his fear. And this is what he said. Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. We live in this land that we live in today. There are a lot of Christian people, a lot of good folks. We've met a lot of good people who love God and serve God. But there's also a lot of people that have no fear of God in their house. And they would slay you for any reason if they could. We live in a land where folks who know the Lord walk with God, but many reject what we believe and what we teach our children. They live without respect for God. If they have a Bible in their home, it's an ornament for the coffee table instead of something they devour to learn and walk with God. It becomes a place to put ornaments, pictures and certificates and flowers pressed. I've seen flowers pressed into family Bibles from some memento of the past. Well, if you got a separate family Bible that you do that stuff with, I hope you got one you're wearing out by reading it and turning the pages in it and studying it to get to know the Lord. Our society leaves God out of their average day way too often. Christians, if we do that, we need to fall on our face when we get home that day and ask God to forgive us and get our Bible out and start reading until we feel the Spirit of God move our heart. And then we can pray and thank God for His protection and His blessings and His provision. Our history as a church goes back to the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where the Bible says they met daily, not once a week, daily, and studied the apostles' doctrine and fellowshipped with one another as believers and broke bread together and prayed together. And God did wonders among them. He healed their sick. He saved their lost. He guided them and blessed them. And they were daily in one accord. They were in unity as believers over what God had for them to do. And they praised God and had favor with the people. You need favor with the people. You live in this world. You got to work in this world. You got to, you know, have business in this world. You need favor with the people. And if you walk with God, He can give you favor with the people as well. Secondly, in 2020, let's lead our home and family to serve the Lord. If you don't have the say-so in your home of raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then I pray for you, and you need to be fast in prayer and try to have influence to make a change there. We need to care more in our homes for the spiritual and the moral than we do for the material. We spend our life working and laboring. My sister put something on Facebook the other day. She's 75 years old. She put something on Facebook the other day about how many years you work, and then you finally get to retirement, and then you don't live but 10 or 12 years and you die, you know. How hard you have to work and labor to ever get to that point where you rest and enjoy your life a little bit. That's what she was talking about. Well, you know, if you're a Christian, you're going to rest for all eternity. You got a reward coming. It's going to be better than what we have here in this life. We need to care more for the spiritual and the moral than we do for the material. You probably recognize it, but you may not. If you're a parent and you have children in your home or grandchildren that you care for, you are a pastor in that home. You're an under-shepherd there, guiding people. You watch over your flock for God. They belong to Him. As He told Peter, "Feed my lambs and feed my sheep." We set an example for them in how we live. We teach them the Word of God and a respect for God. We herald the message of God, like preaching the Bible of right and wrong. We stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what? Satan wants your children. And there are too many people in this world giving them to him to raise in any way society sees. God, help us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help our home to be church at home and us pastor our family and lead them in the right way. Your kids need to hear you pray. They need to see you read the Bible. They need to hear things from you about why we don't do certain things and why we do certain things. I certainly have not always been perfect at that in any stretch of the imagination. Our oldest little girl, I remember standing in the line in the grocery store when she was in a buggy, you know, riding with her feet sticking out toward me and I'm pushing her. She was that little. And we were in the line and the person in front of us was a man and he was buying alcohol, a bunch of beer. She looked down there and said, "Daddy, we don't drink that nasty stuff, do we?" I said, "That's exactly right, honey." That guy looked at me. I said, "That's exactly right." And they've said things like that on numerous occasions. I hope my kids learn why we don't do it. Not just that we don't do it, but why we don't do it. And as Christians, it's important that we live for the Lord, that we study the Bible, that we know what we believe, and we learn why we believe it. And it's important that we teach our kids that. Setting an example. I'm not asking you to become fanatics in your family. I'm asking you to see the importance of the spiritual in your home and in your daily life. Reminder that in the beginning of a year, this could be our greatest year. This could be our best year. This could be our year to draw close to the Lord and accomplish something that we have not accomplished. Maybe the salvation of a family member that we've been praying for. You have children, you only have about 20 years of influence in their life. I know they're always going to be your kids, especially women. You're going to say, "That's always going to be my child, my baby." Okay. But how much influence you're going to have on that person only lasts about 20 years, I promise you, and you're lucky if it lasts that long. I went to work full-time when I was 14 years old. I bought my own clothes, my own shoes, my own lunch, and I worked. And then at 17, I left home and went in the military. And I promise you, I made 1,000 mistakes because I didn't have a godly influence from my parents growing up. I didn't have the teaching of the Bible. I never saw the Bible read in my home. Or we didn't have prayer before meals or things of that nature. I wasn't taught spiritual truths and right and wrong from the Word of God and why we should do what is right and not do what is wrong. I learned a lot of words about God like hell and God damning someone. But it wasn't Bible teaching that I was getting. It was cuss words that I was hearing and repeating from the time I was a teenager. When God, in His mercy, saved me, He changed me. And as a parent, I've tried to raise my kids better than the way that I was raised. I still see the troubles happening in families today for a lack of the right example and correction. Paul spoke to Timothy that from a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures that were able to show him salvation. And he was taught the Old Testament Scriptures, and he could learn salvation through those Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15, because he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who influenced his life. It's good for you to play with your family. It's good for you to vacation with your family. It's good for you to exercise with your family. It's good for you to eat with your family. But it's also important that you don't neglect the spiritual side of spending time with them and keeping a balance of the spiritual and the moral in your life. Devotions and prayer time. Just a few weeks ago, we had a group from Ambassador Baptist College here. They had 15 students, I believe, that were in their ensemble that travels for the college. And they sang some great songs for us, and we ate lunch. We fed them lunch in the fellowship hall. And I asked them the question that I've asked every Bible college group that's ever come here. How many of you got saved at a young age? 90% of them were saved when they were in elementary school. Two of them were not, but got saved as teenagers. You see, raising kids in the home, Bible college, They went to school because they want to serve the Lord, and they learned that by sitting on their mom and dad's lap, studying and reading the Bible and learning about the things of God. Children are an heritage from the Lord, a gift from God. We've got to be careful about them being influenced by the society in which we live. If society influences our kids more than we do, we'll weep and regret the days that we let them make the decisions they did to do the things they were doing that caused that influence. We need to teach our kids to have gratitude, to show thanks. We need to teach them the reasons for right and living godly. I've said many times, if we're going to spend more time with God, we'll have to spend less time with something else. You can't add any more hours to the day. There's only 24 hours in a day. And you're going to have to sleep. You're going to have to eat. You're going to have to commute. So you're going to have to find time for God and prayer and the Bible. And it may mean you have to give up some time with something else. This could be the year of opportunity for you, for your family, for your home. I'm very thankful for the church that we have. I'm thankful for the facilities that God has given us. I'm thankful that we don't have a debt on any of our buildings and property and vehicles and anything like that. I'm thankful for the choir that we have and the pianists we have and the orchestra we have, for good godly teachers in our Sunday school and junior church and our Wednesday night master club. I'm thankful for the teen class, Brother Jacob, God has brought along here as graduating from school and came just at the right time that we needed him most. And he's a good man who's willing to serve and help and do anything that is necessary. I'm thankful we got a bus that we can pick up some kids. Randy and Carol had 10 kids on the bus this past Wednesday night, and they came for Master Club. And our prayer is if they're lost, they'll get saved. And if they get saved, that they'll learn in the program and be discipled. I'm thankful for our solid mission program in supporting missions around the world, for the deacons and the ushers. I'm thankful for the focus. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that'll ring in your ears today. I hope it'll be something you seek to practice if you haven't, that you're reminded because you do. Let's stand together, please. Father, bless this invitation, we pray. We ask you to honor it because it's dedicated unto you. Work in hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob, come lead us in a verse of an invitational song. And Miss Gwen will play. He sent Matt to do it, okay? That's all right. God's dealt with you. Come and we'll help you and pray with you.